Well, good morning, everyone. It's very nice to see you. It is somewhat of a small flock, but it seems to be regaining its strength and recouping its numbers. Nice rainy morning. I like a rainy morning, but it makes me sleepy. So if you get the urge to be sleepy, stand up. Do a little jig. Do something. When Nicodemus requested an audience with Jesus Christ and went to have that meeting with him, as recorded in John 3, he probably didn't expect to hear the things he heard. He was probably a little confounded by the things that he heard because it didn't really fit his worldview of how things were. See, the people at the time, the Pharisees, the scribes, they lived in a physical world. Their thoughts were physical. The kingdom that they were expecting was physical. The Messiah that they were expecting to see was to establish a physical kingdom in their mind. There was much uproar at that time, worry amongst the Romans that there was a physical Messiah going to come on the scene and stir up trouble. And quite frankly, that's probably one of the reasons Nicodemus went to him, among others, I'm sure curiosity more than anything. He was seeing what was happening and confounded by that as well, because he was seeing obviously the works of God, and he could not explain that based on his physical understanding. He was a teacher of the law, but Christ confounded him when he told him that flesh and blood, physical body, does not inherit the kingdom. It cannot inherit the kingdom. And that humanity must be born of the Spirit to receive eternal life. And he was so confounded, obviously, by the discussion. He's like, how can you enter back into the womb? I mean, that was his level of misunderstanding, was very naive in a sense. I think Christ was probably equally confounded, because he even somewhat chastised in the conversation, depending on how you read it. He may have chastised Nicodemus a little bit. You're the teacher of the law, and you don't understand these things. How shocking, perhaps, for both of them. Now, Jesus probably was not shocked. He could see, he could observe, he saw what he saw. He knew that there was a deep misunderstanding among God's children, his people, his physical nation at that time. To be born again is to become a new creature or a new creation. And Christ was having somewhat of a challenge explaining that to a man who's rooted in a physical world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, you can turn there if you'd like to. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, Paul writing here to the church at Corinth says in verse 16, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh," we knew him, we knew the physical man, "yet now we know him that way no longer." We know him spiritually. Now we realize he is a spiritual being. "Therefore," in verse 17, "if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Christ was a different creation now. He was not the physical. And people have to start looking, Paul is saying here, we have to start looking at things from a spiritual perspective. One of the fallacies, I think, in human reasoning or human thought is that our goal in life, and it is kind of a tenet of humanism, if you profess that way of thought, that our life in our goal in life is to become a better version of who we are, a better version of ourselves. You know, we are become more moral, more giving, more empathetic. And there's truth in that. We are to be growing and becoming more that way. But as the words of Jesus Christ say, we are not just to become a better version of ourselves. We are in this life to become a new creation, something altogether different, something of spirit and not of flesh. So how do we do that? How do we become a new creature? What is the process? Well, obviously, we know that we don't do it. It's not something we can do of ourselves. You know, we can't even add an extra hour to our day of ourselves. There's nothing we can do, quite frankly. In Romans 6, we'll read this. Romans 6, verse 6. Romans 6, verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him," with Jesus, "and the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Verse 7, "For he who has died has freed us from sin." And if we want to skip down to verse 12, it says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present yourselves, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." We, as God's children, are, as new creations, or becoming new creations, are to pursue righteousness. A central theme of Christianity is repentance. Christ came teaching repentance. John the Baptist before him taught repentance. Repentance being surrender to God, essentially in an overall form. It's surrender to God in all things, surrender to his sovereignty. But it also literally just means to think differently. Repentance, it means in the literal term, to think differently or to reconsider our ways, to reconsider our thoughts. Today, I would like to talk about correction. Correction is most often the catalyst in our lives as physical human beings and as we think spiritually and about growing into a different creature. We need to think about correction. As children can be, some are easily corrected. I always think about my mom. My mom was one of those that she always said, she was the baby of 11 children. So her parents were probably just worn out. Because they never really corrected me, but I didn't need correction. I was a good girl. That's my mom's, that was my mom's take on her life. Now, most of us probably don't believe that. I'm not sure she believes that now either, but that was always her thing. I was a good girl, she goes, I never got a spanking. Well, that was not me. I was not a good boy. I was stubborn, and I needed a lot of correction. And I may not have gotten enough, but I felt like I got it all the time. Felt like I got it all the time. But as children take correction. Some take it differently. Some of us just don't take it well at all. And that can also be indicative of how we are as adults. Accepting correction, which is, again, the catalyst for change, both change in our thought, change in our behavior, but accepting correction is probably one of the most difficult things that we can do as a human being. I think it is. There are a lot of things that come easy to us, but changing the way we think, and the resultant of that, changing our actions, is very, very difficult. If we think about correction, we need to consider where correction comes from. And as an overarching theme, we know correction probably ultimately all comes from God. But how it gets into our mind, obviously parents, number one. We get our correction from our parents. At the workplace, you might get correction from a boss, a supervisor, a manager. In our church, we get correction from our pastor. That's the source of our correction. In our home, we may get correction from our spouse. Quite possibly, whether we like it or not. I'm stubborn there also. I don't like that correction. But it doesn't mean that the correction is wrong. But it's sometimes very, very difficult to take. Sometimes it's hardest to take correction from the people who are closest to us, isn't it? Very, very difficult. That includes this room here. If we are a family, we should learn to take correction from each other. Not from a bossy perspective, but from an edification perspective. We can get correction from a stranger. There's a song I enjoy by Eric Church, says, I learned that from a three-year-old. He basically saying, I got some correction from a child, a three-year-old. Correction can come from all kinds of sources. Correction can come from events that happen to us as a result of things that we are or are not doing in our life. It comes from trials and tests. Not always trials and tests that God gives us, it's trials and tests that we bring on ourselves often, right? How many of us have received correction from poor health decisions? I mean, if we don't take care of ourselves, our body will at some point give us some correction, won't it? And sometimes it's a matter of not whether we did it or not. It's just the genetics. It's the way we are born. But your body will give you correction. You will learn humility from those types of things. You will learn patience. You will begin to see the frailty of life and look at the wonder of God's plan in a whole different light when you start losing your health. But you will receive correction from all kinds of sources in your life. We, as Christians, as we grow closer and closer to God, as God's Spirit works in us, we will receive correction from the Spirit of God, from Christ's life in us. The question always comes down to, will we be receptive to correction? No matter the source, whether it is our spouse or our pastor or the stranger or the child, do we have a mind that's willing to accept correction? For most of us, it's very difficult. Very, very difficult. Correction allows us the opportunity for growth and improvement. If we never are corrected, if we don't receive correction, then will we ever have real growth? So it's important that we're willing to accept it. You think of correction in terms of physical correction. I know Barry is a golfer. I'm not a golfer. Part of the challenge of correction sometimes is not so much what we're learning, but what we're unlearning. We develop a lot of things in our life, that habits, other things, that we have to unlearn. And correction is most difficult probably when we're unlearning something. So I use the idea of golfing from a physical perspective, how you need to unlearn. In my understanding, if you've tried golfing and you're horrible at it and you go to a coach and say, I really need you to help me with golfing, they're going to spend more time getting you to unlearn what you've already learned, probably, than what they're going to teach you beyond that. So they're going to break your, they're going to break down what you're doing wrong into components. So if they're looking at your swing, they're going to break that down into how you stand, how you grip, and how you swing. And they're going to look at you and they're going to teach you the right way to do it, or help you to unlearn the wrong way to do it, which is the hardest thing for most of us. If we've been doing something wrong for years and years, it's very difficult to unlearn that, because it becomes habit. Sometimes it's not even conscious. It's just habit. Go through the motions of habit. That process, from a physical perspective, is difficult. It's difficult. Your body, your muscles have already developed. In a sense, you develop muscle memory from doing things the wrong way. And it's hard to unlearn muscle memory. It may feel awkward, may feel uncomfortable. From a mental or spiritual perspective, it's no different. Unlearning something that we've done the wrong way for a long time is very, very difficult to do. And you have to have a mind that is fertile and willing to accept correction, to unlearn. We can look at correction from a mental perspective. We look at the education system. The way we are taught in school is that we are taught something, we're tested, and then we're corrected. Because we have to be tested in order to be corrected, usually, because that's how we see our failures. We make mistakes, we get a correction, and then we learn from those mistakes. If we took a test, we got it all wrong, but then we never went back and looked at why we got it wrong, then we aren't likely to learn anything. Part of the idea of correction is we have to look at the mistakes we make, understand why they were mistakes, and how we can improve and grow beyond that. If you think of children that are left unchecked or uncorrected, and we've probably all in our life at somewhere experienced that. We've experienced a family that did not discipline their children, for example. And you can see sometimes catastrophic results as that. But you may have children like my mom who did not need correction, apparently. But that's not most children. And of course, we, all being children, need correction. If we don't get correction, we will not grow into emotionally mature Christians. Just as children who do not get correction will not likely grow into emotionally mature and responsible adults. They will have a very difficult time in life. One of the things we used to teach our girls when they were little, one of the primary reasons that we were so adamant about correcting them was for their own personal safety. And we would tell them that. We don't do this because we're just being mean parents, and we're trying to protect you. We're trying to help you. It is for your good. And that is why we have to be receptive to correction, because it is for our good, no matter the source of the correction. We have to look at it for our good. And then we can think about spiritual correction. To become an effective Christian, we have to be receptive to spiritual correction. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it from my notes. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Verse 24, O Lord, correct me. Correct me. This is a pretty wise person here. He realizes that human beings do not have the ability to even understand sometimes the things that need to be corrected. He says, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. And that's a tough one, isn't it? As parents, we sometimes have a hard time correcting without anger. That's something we learn also. Hopefully, as we get older, we really see that, because we see how merciful God is in His correction to us. God even promises that He will correct us, because He basically says that if I did not correct you, I would be and not be a good father, right? He's interested that we grow spiritually. So He's going to test us spiritually. And if we are willing to receive the correction, if we are willing to accept the correction, then we will grow. We will grow in His image. We will become like Him. We will become mature and responsible Christians, followers, children. Proverbs 3 is a, I'm going to read a few Proverbs, because the Proverbs are full of admonitions regarding correction. In Proverbs 3 verse 11 it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction." I would say don't despise any correction, because you don't know the source of it, right? If we are receiving correction, our mind is fertile to receive correction. More than likely, for those of us in this room, that is God's Spirit working in us. So we wouldn't really want to despise any correction, whether it's coming from a brother, a spouse, a pastor. Verse 12, "For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights." We would be remiss as parents not to correct our children. God would be remiss as our Father not to correct us. It is something that is a responsibility, even among us as brethren. Although it is a very, very, very difficult thing to do. There's a lot of requirements for that, and I'm not going to get into that, quite honestly. It'd be another message altogether. How do you approach a brother if you really feel they need correction? We're admonished to do that, but it's not the topic for today. Have we ever despised or detested God's correction? How do we know the differences between correction from God or correction from a spouse or a friend or a brother, sister? Is there a difference? I think I've already alluded to that. So we can be corrected if our mind is fertile to the idea. If we are humble enough to receive correction, then we can be corrected from any source. If we are able to endure correction, it can come from any form. It can come from reading. It can come from observation. It can come from just divine intervention. But we have to be willing to accept it. We have to analyze our lives, analyze what happens in our lives on a regular basis, and see the value in those things. So our correction can come from any source. But if the Spirit of God, I'll repeat it, is leading us, we will be constantly thinking along the lines of being receptive to correction, looking for opportunities to change our life. It is a requirement. It is part of the covenant that we made. We will be obedient, and in order to be obedient, sometimes our faults have to be pointed out. We can simply look at somebody up. You know, one of the things I've had to do over my lifetime is learn to be more patient with things like simple as driving. When you see someone driving the speed limit, does it give you caution to drive the speed limit? I mean, I know it's a silly, right? It's a kind of a silly example, but if you're thinking in terms of submission, humility, yielding the sovereignty of God in your life, every opportunity is an opportunity to receive correction. Proverbs 9, verse 8, another one of the Proverbs, says, "Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you." But the emphasis here, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Are we receptive to rebuke? Do we love those who show us our errors in what we're doing? If we don't, then we're probably not wise. A wise man or woman will be receptive to correction. It's just part of life. We won't get embittered. We won't become angry. We won't sulk. We won't shut people out. We won't argue. Even if we disagree, we probably won't argue. If we're wise, that's the point of that verse. It's very difficult to receive correction as a human being. But we are becoming something different, aren't we? We aren't to be looking at life from the perspective of a human being. We are seeking a kingdom. We are growing toward another state of existence. We are becoming something new, something not of flesh. And if we are doing that, if that is truly our goal and that is what we are doing, then we will be receptive to correction in our lives. And we will see that as if it is coming from God. Failure in this regard, failure to heed correction will inhibit our growth. We will not attain to the level of growth that God expects from us if we are unwilling to accept it. The reluctance to wisely consider and accept correction can cause bitterness. And it can ultimately lead to our destruction if we let it. And there are examples of that. Proverbs 10:17 says, "He who keeps instruction is in the way of life. But he who refuses correction goes astray." To remain in the way of life, to remain in the right frame of mind, to grow spiritually, we must be a person who can receive correction. It's imperative for our spiritual health. I want to look at an example. You're all familiar with the example. Turn with me to Matthew 26, where someone did not have the willingness to receive correction. And it's there for, I think, for an example for us. We have to keep our attitudes in check when people are giving us correction. My wife comes to me, I have a hard time with it. Just human nature. It's human nature. Matthew 26, verse 6. "And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant." They were indignant, saying, "Why? Why the waste? Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. We all know this example. I understand the estimates, I guess, from what I've read in commentaries, I don't have this in my notes, I'm just trying to recall from memory, but I think the estimates were like, is it like a year's worth of wages for that one bottle of oil? So, from their mind, you could see their indignance. But they are living in a physical world, aren't they? The people of that time had a physical perspective, living in a physical world. They did not see things from a spiritual perspective. Verse 10, but when Jesus was aware of it, he heard the grumbling. He saw probably heard the gasp, quite honestly. He said to them, why do you trouble the woman? Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. He was trying to get them to see and understand things from a spiritual perspective. In verse 12, for in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And certainly it is. We're reading it today. Verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest. Interesting. And he said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So this indignation that they had, this displeasure that they had, at least one of them, but actually the idea was that there were others who were also indignant. They were unhappy. They were not pleased with what had happened. But this one particular one, he did not take the correction very well, did he? This is a very teachable moment. Probably seemed like a small thing, but it was a teachable moment. It was something very important that Christ needed to convey to them. They thought, as he always did, convey to them, you have to stop thinking about the physical world. You've got to start seeing things from a spiritual perspective. You are to be changed. You are to become something different. And all of them had a hard time with that. And we all have a very hard time with that. But I don't think there was a lot of effort put into thinking about those words, because the implication is that Judas did not take the correction very well at all. In fact, this was probably the catalyst that fully convinced him of his task to move forward with what ultimately was a terrible decision. He didn't take time to contemplate and understand the words that Christ spoke to him. He didn't seek within himself a deeper understanding of what was meant in those words. Yet, he gave away to bitterness, and he let that bitterness lead him astray. And as you know, the result of that bitterness. Is it possible that we, somewhere along the line, we're presented with correction that we don't agree with, or maybe we just don't have the humility to submit ourselves to a full and thorough examination of the validity of that correction? Could we become bitter? And if so, what's the end result of that? If we let bitterness go long, what is the result of it? Well, it can be catastrophic, as we have watched. Are we teachable? Are we willing to learn? Will we submit to correction no matter the source? if it is true and valid, if there's anything of value in that correction, are we willing to submit to it? Or are we argumentative? Are we doubtful? Hebrews 12, verse 11. Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful." I'm sure Judas was very offended, because he's probably the one that spoke up. In other scriptures record that he was the one that kept the money. He was all about money. He had a tendency toward thinking physical about actual wealth and money. He was offended. It might have been painful to be chastised. There might have been more words in there than what we actually read, depending on how it was recorded. But painful for him. Nevertheless, chastening afterward yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's part of our training process. God expects us to receive chastening, correction, humbly. That's a very difficult thing to do. It's not easy for any of us. Dropping down to verse 14. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up may cause trouble. And by this many have become defiled." It's a serious issue if we let any amount of chastening in our life become bitterness in our life. Bitterness is hard to overcome. If you allow yourself to go down that road, it can be a very, very dangerous path. Verse 25, skipping on down further. "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." Now keep in mind, if we are living a spiritual life, if God's Spirit is leading us, if we are firmly convinced that the things that happen in our life happen for a reason, because God has us on a path individually and collectively, if he is leading us to change in our life, what voice do we hear? If we are getting correction from any source, what is the true source of that correction? More than likely, it's God's Spirit working with you. And are we willing to accept that? It'd be a very wise, unwise thing, Father, to despise God's correction. It can lead to our complete destruction if we're not careful. It is very essential for our spiritual health. It is how we grow personally. It's how we mature physically, mentally, and spiritually. Brethren, we have to be willing to accept correction. And we need to be thankful for that correction.